Wow.
Whoa.
Wow, that was an introduction. What an amazing song that is. You alone can rescue, you alone can save. What amazing words they are. Well, good morning, and well, it's great to be here, up here for the first time, preaching for you. But because it's my first time, please be gentle. That's what I ask. Anyway, it's Christmas time. It's Christmas. It's fast approaching, 3 days to go. Although I'm certain some of you still haven't done Christmas shopping. I'm one of those. I'm going to be going out tomorrow. But anyway, I feel like Christmas has been going on for absolutely ages. Like every year, I saw the first Christmas things in the shops in about September. And the earliest decorations I saw were pretty much, I think, on the 1st of November, which is a bit ridiculous. Now, I love this time of year as much as the next person, but that's got to be overkill, hasn't it? I mean, September and November, that's almost like one-sixth of the year. It seems as though somebody, and probably the big retailers, want to try and extend Christmas every year by making it earlier and earlier, so we've got longer and longer to spend more and more money. What was it that Adrian said last week in the carol service? This year we're expected to spend over £22.3 billion on Christmas presents and Christmas. I mean, that's crazy money, absolutely crazy money. So, over the course of a few months, we buy the Christmas presents, we order the Christmas dinner, we put the decorations up, and we send out our Christmas cards. We open our Advent calendars, which are specifically designed to help us as we wait and we count down to Christmas. We expect. And then we watch the Christmas films, the TV programs, and the adverts, and all we see there is perfection. The perfect family meals, perfectly wrapped presents, and a perfectly cooked turkey all build up our expectations of what our Christmases can be like. And it's expectations that I want to talk about today. As we look at the biblical account of Christmas and we see the situation which was full of waiting and full of expectation, the Jews in the time of the New Testament, they were waiting, and they had been waiting for years and years. For over half a millennia, they were pretty much either exiled or occupied by a superpower. And added to that, they hadn't heard from God for about 500 years as well. But despite this, they were still waiting and they were still expecting. They still believed, because of what was written in the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, that God would send someone, an anointed one or a Messiah, to save them. Some people had come before, claiming to be the Messiah, but none of them had lasted, and it was likely that those people who, because it had been such a long time for the Jews, there were likely some people who never thought the promised Messiah was actually going to come, but for those who did think he was going to come, they had very high expectations. Firstly, some were expecting the Messiah to be a military leader. A leader in the typical sense of the Roman day, someone strong and courageous, someone who would be able to fight and win against the Roman occupancy in the region, and win a battle to overthrow the Romans and release the Jews from their oppression. They expected the Messiah to be a great warrior, an impressive man who could combat the greatest military force the world had ever seen up until that point. And secondly, some people expected the Messiah to be a king, like the kings of their distant past. The Messiah was prophesied to come from the family of King David, one of the most important people in their history. Now, David was a pretty impressive king. Lots of military victories, a great warrior, really close to God, and a real encourager for his people to get close to God as well. All in all, a very impressive man. But while David was impressive, the Messiah was supposed to be even more impressive still. In the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, it says the Messiah was supposed to come and deliver Israel from its oppressors and set up a kingdom that would never end. So they expected a king. And thirdly, some people expected the Messiah to be a prophet-like figure who would come and bring religious purity back to Israel in order to get them right with God again. As we've seen over the last few months as we've been looking at Nehemiah, despite their best intentions and their best efforts to keep the law and to keep themselves pure, they just couldn't do it. Time after time after time, they tried and they failed. So the Messiah was supposed to come and do the thing which Nehemiah and other people who were in that time were unable to do, to permanently make Israel right with God again, and to re-establish the temple as a pure place of worship. So the coming of the Messiah was not a small deal for Israel. It wasn't a small deal for the Jews. The Messiah would come, overthrow the Romans, restore Israel as a great nation with a great king, and he would get them all right with God again, and this would last forever. Such was the expectation and intensity of belief surrounding the Messiah that the expectation outlived centuries. Centuries filled with persecution, the scattering of a nation, occupation by various oppressive superpowers. In fact, it more than outlived those dark times. It flourished during them. The expectations grew and grew. And we get a glimpse at the weight of these expectations when we look at our Christmas story in Matthew chapter 2. The words will be up on the screen, so you can follow them. Let me read them to you. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Here we see the Magi visit Herod in Jerusalem, asking where the newly born king of the Jews had been born. We're told in verse 3 that Herod was greatly disturbed by what he heard. And to be honest, there's no wonder he was disturbed. He was a Jew. He would have known about the religious customs and the prophecies of his people. And so he would have known about the expectations surrounding the Messiah. He would have known of the prophecy in the Old Testament which speaks about one who will come from Bethlehem and rule over Israel. And if this really was the Messiah, then Herod would have been in danger of losing his throne and his title. And so to counter this, he tries to trick the Magi into giving him the location of the baby, saying that he wanted to go and worship him. Although really, we know that he just wanted to kill the threat to his title. So we can see the Jews were waiting. And they were expecting the great Messiah's arrival, the warrior, the king, the leader, the prophet. And so into this melting pot of great expectations comes Jesus as a baby. And when we see the manner of his birth, his life and his death, we can imagine why throughout his life a lot of people couldn't and wouldn't believe that he was the Messiah. Because he wasn't anything like they expected the Messiah to be. He wasn't a great warrior. He didn't take the throne of Herod, and he didn't bring religious purity, at least not in the way that they expected it to happen. So what do we see when we look at Christmas, when we look at the birth of Jesus? Firstly, we see Jesus born to an unmarried mother. And now in those days, under Jewish law, Mary, who was engaged to Joseph at the time, she could have been stoned to death for being pregnant without being married. And also claiming that she was a virgin, because not only would she have been classified as being unfaithful to Joseph, her betrothed, but it also would have been assumed that she would have lied about it. So Jesus would have been classified, before he was even born, as what's called a mamza, or in other words, a child born whose parents weren't married. And while the law said that he had the same rights as any other Jew, the cultural reality for him would have been very different. He would have been an outcast, not something they would have expected of the great Messiah. And secondly, we see Jesus coming to earth as a child. Now, children have no status, zero, nada, in that culture. I read somewhere about children that at the time of childhood, their childhood was beaten out of them until they became an adult. They weren't classified as individuals. Children were noted for being fearful, weak, and helpless, and to be a child was to be dependent, defenseless, fragile, vulnerable, and at risk. Not something you'd associate with the Messiah, a great king, and certainly not something you'd associate with the Son of God. And lastly, we see him born in a stable alongside the filth and the stench of farmyard animals. His crib was their feeding trough, and if that wasn't enough, he was hunted. King Herod was looking to kill him to protect his throne. So how does this fit with the expectations of the Messiah? The Magi said they were looking for the King of the Jews. They were expecting a king born in a palace in the great capital of Jerusalem, not in a stable in the back of beyond. And Jesus didn't match up to these expectations of the Messiah in the rest of his life either. He certainly didn't have the job of a king. He was a carpenter, a regular tradesman. And when he started his ministry, he associated on numerous occasions with those who were deemed outcasts, the scum of society who weren't worth the time of day, the prostitutes, the sick, the poor, the tax collectors and sinners, women and Samaritans. And associating with these people was to be like them. In a culture which valued might, power and prestige, particularly of its leaders, Jesus chose humility and servanthood. Two characteristics at the bottom of the social pile in the Roman world. And servants, they had no status either. They weren't even classified as people, as human beings. So in his life, as in his birth, Jesus was one of the least likely candidates to be the long-awaited Messiah. And then we see it even more in his death. Jesus is arrested, all of his disciples flee, his nearest and closest disciple betrays him not once but three times, he's taken and he's beaten to within an inch of his life, he is mocked, he's spat at, he is stripped naked, and if all of these things weren't humiliating enough, Jesus is then led out and crucified. The punishment reserved for the lowest of the low. It was the ultimate punishment for the worst of people. Certainly not something fit for the anointed one of God. So in his birth, as well as his life and death, Jesus didn't match up to the expectations of the Messiah. They were hoping for something quite different. But it just goes to show that many people who were waiting for, and they were waiting for, and they were expecting the wrong thing. They hadn't read God's script. They hadn't seen Scripture. They hadn't seen in Scripture what we can see now in the light of Jesus. They'd read it the wrong way. Instead of a leader and a warrior who would lead them to physical freedom from Roman oppression and occupation, Jesus brought true freedom. In John 8, we see Jesus talking about how under the law, we are slaves to sin. But through the Son, through Jesus, there is true freedom. Freedom from the law and freedom from sin. Instead of being a king of a physical kingdom, Jesus will rule over the kingdom of God, which will never end. And instead of a prophet who would bring religious reform and purity under the law given to Moses, Jesus established a new covenant through his sacrifice so that all people can come to the Father. The Jews were hoping for a leader and a king and a prophet like those they'd had before, but the problem was that those leaders, those kings, and those prophets they'd had before, they hadn't worked. Because they were flawed individuals working in a broken world. So really, in hoping for a Messiah like their heroes of the past, they were hoping for something that was ultimately going to let them down again. They were hoping for something different. They were expecting and putting their hope in the wrong things. And similarly, we can easily do the same thing at Christmas. We can easily hang our expectations on things which will only let us down. We hope for the perfect Christmas, the presents and the food and the decorations and the time with family, we're told how happy we should be by films and adverts on the TV, with the perfect family gathered around an extravagant roast turkey lunch, told that we need the best gadgets, the best games, told that we've got to look a certain way, told we've got to dress a certain way, and told we've even got to smell a certain way. But while all of these things might bring temporary happiness and satisfaction and joy, they never last. Families have arguments, families break up. The food spoils. Presents can just add to the clutter of our lives, and bleak January and February are just round the corner. It's all so underwhelming, given the hype and expectation that we put on Christmas and this time of the year. Is there really any wonder that depression is becoming more and more common in the time between December and February? Just like the Jews waiting for the Messiah, often we're putting our hope and pinning our expectations on the wrong things at Christmas time, on things which will only disappoint. Instead of this, we should be putting our hope in the only thing which won't disappoint. The only thing which will not spoil or break or fade, and that is Jesus. At Christmas, our attention should be on the person that it's actually all about. At the beginning of John's Gospel, we don't have the Christmas story like we do in Matthew and in Luke. Instead, we get almost an overview of Jesus in the history of time. Let me read it for you, and again, you can follow it on the screen. In the beginning was the Word, and that Word is Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then skipping to verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. That's what Christmas is all about. God being born as a baby. This pivotal point in all of history, the history of our worlds, the history of creation, the history of the universe, the history of humankind, from the moment when humanity is made in the image of the Creator, through the fall, and to the very end of time. This pivotal point comes with the birth of one small, vulnerable, helpless human being whose significance and uniqueness have unimaginable implications for you and for me. Jesus' birth changed the course of history. It was the moment when God stepped into the world to save us all from sin and wrongdoing, which would ultimately have led us to death and permanent separation from God. We're helpless to save ourselves. I mean, just look at what we've been learning about in Nehemiah over the last couple of months. No sooner do we think the Israelites were finally going to get there and become a pure people of God, do they then fall flat on their faces and go back to their old ways of sinning and being unfaithful to God. It was the same old story. They were never going to get it right. So cue Christmas. God sent his Son. He sent Jesus so that, as verse 12 says, all who did receive him, who received Jesus, to those who believed in Jesus' name, he gave them the right to become children of God. He gives us the right to become children of God. He gives us the choice. He gives us the chance to come into a relationship with God when we believe in his name. Where once sin and wrongdoing got in the way of the relationship between us and God the Father, Jesus was born to take care of it at the cross. And so if we come back to the expectations of the Messiah in that period, the Jews at the time expected a leader and a warrior to free them from Roman oppression. What they got was Jesus, who brought them true freedom and freedom from sin. They expected a king, like the other kings before them, to rule a physical kingdom and make Israel into a great nation once more. What they got was Jesus, who established and who rules in the kingdom of God, which will never end. And they expected a prophet who would bring religious purity back to Israel, just like Nehemiah tried to, but what they got was Jesus, who established a new covenant and enables us to come into a right relationship with God the Father. The coming of Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God was not what was hoped for and was not what was expected at the time. But how much better was it? And it's the same for us at Christmas. You know, if you want to find out more about Jesus, about his life, about his death, about the hope that he brings, about becoming a child of God, please, I beg you, come along to Food for Thought in the new year. Talk to me or to Adrian or to David or one of the leadership team afterwards. We really want to explore who this person of Jesus is with you. But at Christmas, we can so easily pin our hopes on just having a great time, on what the adverts and films tell us to, on what society tells us to do. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a good time with family and with friends. But what we need to do is we need to remember that there is something or there is someone that is so much better. Someone who won't ever disappoint, someone who won't ever stop being faithful, and someone who won't ever stop loving us. And that someone is Jesus, who is so much better than anything else we can hope for or expect. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Christmas. Thank you that we can take time out to spend and celebrate with family and friends and be generous towards one another. But Father, I pray that we don't forget what this season is all about. That we don't get caught up in the expectations and the hopes of our society, but that we remember that Christmas is all about you sending Jesus into this world so that we can come into a relationship with you. And Father, we thank you for that. Lord, thank you that unlike anything else, you won't ever spoil or fade. You won't ever disappoint because you are faithful. And Father, for those who are finding it difficult to hope in anything this Christmas time, I pray that you will reveal yourself to them through your Son, the hope of the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Nathan, so much. As we come to the end of our time together, we're going to sing three songs. The first one, asking the Lord to move in power and send his Spirit to revive us, and to heal our nation too. So I'm going to stand and sing our first song. Lord, we long for you to move in power. Yeah. And just as those shepherds and wise men saw the newborn king, so one day we too will see the King of Glory. And we sing together, I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. Christmas time, we celebrate the amazing grace of God in giving us Jesus. So what better song to sing as we leave? Amazing Grace. Let's sing together. Thank you. pray together. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. And all the people said, Amen. Please join us for coffee. Please do.